says it from concerning the doom which he had pronounced against him. But we are ourselves doing great evil against ourselves. Now, Micah's ministry had been about 100 years earlier. He was contemporary with Isaiah and prophesied during the reign of Hezekiah. And Micah had basically said things very much like what Jeremiah was saying. Jeremiah said, this city is going to be a desolation. This city is going to be ruined. Micah had said the same thing. Zion is going to be plowed like a field. In other words, it's going to be leveled to the ground. Same event he was prophesying. He was just prophesying it 100 years earlier than Jeremiah. And these elders say, no, wait a minute. This is not an unprecedented case. You know, in a court of law, precedent means a great deal. In fact, it has more to do with precedent than justice in many cases. If there's a precedent where a previous court tried a similar case and came up with an answer to it, many times, you know, later courts will just follow the same precedent, the same decision. Well, these elders bring up a precedent. There was another man charged with similar charges as Jeremiah is now facing. Another man speaking in the name of the Lord who said that Jerusalem would be destroyed. Now, Hezekiah, the king at that time, didn't prosecute, didn't punish. In fact, Hezekiah listened and repented. And God delivered Judah from the hand of the Assyrians at that time. And they're saying, now listen, maybe we ought to do the same thing. Certainly killing Jeremiah is not warranted. And so it seems that Jeremiah gets spared by these men speaking up. They give another precedent. Or actually, they may not be speaking. The New King James doesn't put quotation marks around the remainder of this chapter. And so it may be that Jeremiah himself is telling of another precedent just as an aside. Or the people might have been giving another aside. There's another case like this where a man was put to death for prophesying such things. It says, now there was also a man, verse 20, who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. In other words, another guy named Urijah, otherwise unknown to us, prophesied the same kinds of things Jeremiah did. What happened to him, though? And when Jehoiakim, the king, and all his mighty men and all the princes heard these words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim, the king, sent men to Egypt, Elnathan, the son of Akbar, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Urijah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim, the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. Now, the reference to this Urijah guy in verses 20 through 23 apparently is to show that the precedent brought up by the elders of Micah, the prophet, not being prosecuted for this kind of message was not the only precedent for this kind of thing. There was another precedent that was more recent in the time of Jehoiakim. And a man who had prophesied similar words had been put to death. So the opponents of Jeremiah could bring up that precedent also. And it even had to do with the same administration that was in power at this time. However, it would seem, it doesn't only seem, it states very plainly, a man named Ahikam, son of Shaphan, stood with Jeremiah and prevailed against his opponents. Now, Ahikam was one of the officials that served under Josiah, the previous king, Jehoiakim's father. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 12 and 14. This same Ahikam was the father of the man Gedaliah, whom you will remember, after Zedekiah was carried away in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar set up Gedaliah as the governor. But he was murdered. You just finished studying the books of Kings a while ago, and so you probably remember some of that history. Well, Gedaliah was the son of this man Ahikam. So Ahikam had been served under a faithful and good king, Josiah, and apparently was, whether he had power in the present administration or was just remembered for his former service to the previous administration, he had some clout, and he spoke up in Jeremiah's favor. By the way, his son Gedaliah also befriended Jeremiah. So the friendship continued for another generation. And so Jeremiah escaped this death sentence. Chapter 27. This chapter and chapter 28 really go together. It's not really two chapters. It's just been divided up for the sake of not having one chapter that's too long. But it has to do with a prophecy that Jeremiah enacted. He had to make bonds, or apparently shackles, and a yoke, like the yoke that's worn by an ox. And he had to wear it. Now, a yoke was a symbol in many of the prophets' prophecies of bondage. An ox that has a yoke over its neck is in bondage. It's a slave to its master. It has to do what it's told. It's controlled by another. And therefore, bondage and captivity in the writings of the prophets often are spoken of as a yoke of bondage. Even in the New Testament, Paul says, you've been called to liberty. You do not be brought again under a yoke of bondage, using the term yoke figuratively for bondage or slavery in general. And so Jeremiah makes an ox yoke and bands or bonds, probably shackles, and he puts them on himself and he makes enough to send them around to others, as we'll see. And this then gives rise to a message he has to say. It says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, and the king of Moab, and the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem and to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now here we have a problem right off. It says in verse 1, this was in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. And yet in verse 3 it says, Zedekiah, king of Judah. You'll notice also in verse 12, it says, I also spoke to Zedekiah, the king of Judah. And likewise, in chapter 28, verse 1, it says, it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. So three times in this passage, we speak of Zedekiah, king of Judah, and in verse 20, in chapter 28, 1, it specifically says, in the same year, the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. Therefore, the word Jehoiakim in chapter 27, verse 1, is apparently a textual error. And many manuscripts favor Zedekiah. In fact, how many of you have a translation that uses Zedekiah? Is that the NIV uses Zedekiah? Okay. The Spanish one also does. This reflects modern textual criticism. Apparently, the Textus Receptus used by the King James and the New King James translators has the name Jehoiakim, which is a textual error, a copyist error. And all the evidence within the passage indicates that we're not talking about the reign of Jehoiakim here, but the reign of Zedekiah. Now, he not only is to make a yoke for himself, but for all the... He tells the people all to make yokes for themselves. He wants the whole community to act out this prophecy. And so he sends them to them and also to the surrounding nations who are also going to go into captivity. Edom, Moab, the Ammonites, Tyre and Sidon. And in verse 4 it says, command them and say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I have given it to whom seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field I have also given him to serve me, him. So all nations shall serve him. Notice it says, all nations. Again, as if it's sweeping, but it's clearly talking about the Babylonian captivity. So again, it's not talking about all nations in the whole world as we know it. Just another point to confirm that in case people wonder. So all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes. That is the time for judgment on him. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and kingdom which does not serve Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you, to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. So they have an option. They can fight against the king of Babylon. They'll be wiped out and carried into captivity. Or they can surrender, and God will see to it that the Babylonians treat them kindly enough and let them even stay in their land, but pay tribute to him. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out, and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. So he said this first to the people, and they gave essentially the same message directly to the king, Zedekiah. Verse 16, also I spoke to the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets. So now he, well, let's see, first of all, he said it to whom? I guess to everybody. Maybe the first time was supposed to be to the Ammonites and the Moabites and those people, then to the king, Zedekiah, in verse 12, and then to the people in general, in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. Remember, some of those vessels had been taken out in the earlier deportation when Daniel was taken in 605 B.C. And some of the false prophets in Jerusalem were saying, well, they're going to come back soon. The house of God's going to be replenished, going to be rebuilt, or not rebuilt, but refurbished by these things. They'll come back soon because this is only a temporary situation. Don't listen to your prophets who are prophesying optimistic things like that. Behold, the vessel of the Lord's house will now shortly come back from Babylon, they say. For they prophesy a lie to you. Verse 17, do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why would this city be laid waste? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, do not go into Babylon. In other words, instead of prophesying that the vessels that have already been taken are going to come back, if they can show themselves real prophets, let them pray for the people like Jeremiah does, that the remaining vessels won't be taken where the ones are already that have been taken away. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, which was the big laver, the big basin that Solomon had built that replaced the labor of cleansing that had been in the tabernacle, concerning the carts and concerning the remainder of the vessels that remained in the city, the things that were either too not valuable enough or hard enough to move, that Nebuchadnezzar had not taken in 605 B.C., are now going to be taken in the final desolation of the city, he predicts. The pillars of the temple, the sea, the carts concerning the remainder of the vessels and so forth, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, or this is not 597 B.C., the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah in Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah in Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. That is, after the Babylon captivity is over. It continues into the next chapter, chapter 28. And it happened in this same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, as it turns out, a false prophet, who is from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and the people, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So this false prophet was prophesying the very thing that Jeremiah told people not to believe. He was saying it's going to be just a couple of years. Just within two full years, God will bring back Jeconiah, who's captive. It never happened. And the vessels, that never happened either. This was a false prophecy. Jeremiah said in verse 5, to Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and the presence of the people who stood in the house of the Lord, prophet Jeremiah said, amen. In other words, so be it. I'd just as soon see that happen, but I just told you it's not going to happen. The Lord do so. In other words, I could be happy to see that happen too. It's not as if I like to see Judah go into captivity. May God do it, what you're saying. Would to God that it were true. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all that were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word, which I speak, in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great nations, of war, of disaster, and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. He's basically recalling what Deuteronomy says. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy was discovered during Josiah's reign, during Jeremiah's reign. And very frequently, Jeremiah repeats things from Deuteronomy, calling to mind things that probably the people were forgetting, but which Jeremiah had taken to heart when the book was read before the people. And he reminds them, remember what Deuteronomy said in chapter 18? Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:22 that the prophet who speaks a thing that doesn't come to pass, don't pay any heed to him. Now, Hananiah has made a prediction that should come to pass in 2 years, if ever, because he said within 2 years it'll happen. Jeremiah says, I'll make a shorter range prediction than that. You're going to die this year, as we see in verse 10. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. And when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet of Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. In other words, this yoke of wood, this ceremony of breaking the yoke may have been impressive, but what you've done is earned yourself a yoke of iron that you will never be able to break. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, they shall serve him, and I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore thus says the Lord, Behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month, which was just 2 months later. Hananiah made a prediction which could have been proven false within 2 years. Jeremiah made a prediction that was fulfilled and shown to be true within 2 months. The death of Hananiah that year, those who observed should have been able to recognize immediately which of those prophets were speaking from God. They didn't, however, most of them. Chapter 29. This chapter contains mostly some correspondence. First of all, a letter that Jeremiah sent to the captives who were already in Babylon, the people like Ezekiel and his companions. Because they were hearing these false prophecies too. There were prophets in Babylon saying to the Jews there, just in a short time we're going to return to Israel. Back to our land. We're going to rebuild and replant and have a good old time again. There were cheerful prophets in Babylon that were prophesying lies just like there were, like this man Hananiah in Jerusalem. Jeremiah decided to write a letter to these people and tell them, forget it. Settle down. Don't plan on coming back soon because it ain't going to happen. Build houses. Get married. Have children. Pray for the peace of the land you're in because you're going to be there a long time. And then that's in the first 23 verses. And then after that, in verse 24, there was a false prophet named Shemaiah who sent a prophet to the priests in the temple in Jerusalem and told him to arrest Jeremiah. So there's further correspondence going the other way. Here, but let's read Jeremiah's letter first. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king and the queen mother, the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, I'm not sure exactly what it means that Zedekiah sent these men to the king of Babylon. It may mean that King Zedekiah had some communique to send to the king of Babylon. Remember, Zedekiah had been set up by the king of Babylon. When Jeconiah was taken into captivity, Nebuchadnezzar himself set up his uncle Zedekiah as the new king in Jerusalem. So there was an alliance of sorts. Zedekiah was to be paying tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. And it may be that these men are the ones who regularly carried the tribute. And Jeremiah said, hey, since you're going to Babylon pretty soon to carry a message or money or whatever to the king of Babylon, let me give you a letter to give to the captives while you're there. These men who carried it are said to be Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah. Well, Shaphan and Hilkiah are mentioned together in 2 Kings 22:8, and they were both involved in the finding of the book of Deuteronomy and in the book of the law in the temple. Hilkiah was the priest who had found the book and brought it to Josiah's attention. Shaphan was also mentioned in connection with that finding. And these men were now possibly dead or very elderly, and now their sons hold offices, probably priestly offices. And they are now commissioned by the king to go to Babylon to give something, probably money or a letter to Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah also sends this letter along to give to the captives there. And here's what the letter says in verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands so that they may bear sons and daughters. In other words, this is going to be not only your generation, but your children's generation is going to have to settle in there. This is going to be a while. You get married, go ahead and have kids. In fact, you'll be there long enough for your kids to grow up and have wives and husbands too, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. That is, if God gives peace to the society that you're in, it'll obviously be good for you. Now, the state of the Jewish captives in Babylon has sometimes been compared to the state of Christians in the world today. The world is very much like Babylon. Very pagan. And the Jews, when they were in Jerusalem, were like perhaps Christians who are at home in heaven or somewhere like that, so, you know, in their own environment. But in Babylon, they're away from their home environment. And sometimes the Bible speaks of us as exiles. Peter says, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. He's speaking figuratively. We're like exiles here in this world. It's not really our home. We're just here for a while. Maybe about 70 years, most of us. Just like the Jews were 70 years in Babylon. The average lifetime of us in this world is about the same length of time. And so the Babylonian captivity can be seen in some respects to be typical of the life of a Christian in a pagan world. And some, like the Reconstructionists, have sometimes pointed to men like Daniel, who was in Babylon, and he was in a high governmental position. And they say, well, Daniel in Babylon is a good example of what Christians should be doing here in this world. Well, maybe he is, maybe he isn't. He and a few others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did have high political offices in the foreign land, but most of the Jews there didn't. Most of them just were to live there. Even Daniel was not a Reconstructionist. We don't read anywhere of Daniel establishing Jewish law as the basis of Babylonian society or ever making any attempt to. He just sought to be an honest, God-fearing man in the post that he was put in. And in that sense, I suppose we could say, if there is a parallel, that for Christians to be involved in politics is not wrong, and those who find themselves called to such a calling or position in that place by God should seek to be honest and good and just in the way they conduct themselves. Although it was not part of Daniel's agenda, nor ours, to reconstruct the government, necessarily. And most of the Jews in Babylon were supposed to just pray for the peace of the land they were in. They didn't plan to stay there forever, but they did have to settle in and get used to it. The Apostle Paul tells Christians to do essentially the same thing. In fact, Paul may have been borrowing his wording from this very letter of Jeremiah. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, especially 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore I exhort, First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior. Now, it says that we should pray for the secular government. We should pray for rulers and all who are in authority, that we might have a peaceable life. We should pray that the country we're in will be at peace, so that we'll be at peace. That the country we're in will be governed by just administrators, so that we will not be persecuted. This is acceptable and good for us to pray for such things to God. Jeremiah said the same thing to the exiles in Babylon. Seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away, and pray to the Lord for it. For in its peace you will have peace. Jeremiah 29:7. Seeming parallel, and Paul may very well have had this very verse in mind. He may have been making a spiritual application of it to the Christian in the world today. Jeremiah 29:8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you have caused to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that you think toward, that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Not in the immediate future, but 70 years from now, I've got good plans for you, God says. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. A good verse to preach from, but we don't have time to preach. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations, from all the nations, and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. False prophets, that is, and he names some of them in verses 21 and 31. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, probably meaning in Jerusalem, where Zedekiah was still reigning, on the throne of David, and concerning your brethren who have gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword and the famine and the pestilence, and I will make them like rotten figs. Calling to mind chapter 24 and the bad figs that were seen there. They cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword and with famine and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not heeded my words, says the Lord, which I have sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Neither would you heed, says the Lord. Therefore hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab the son of Peliah and Zedekiah the son of Maaziah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. These false prophets who are in Babylon already and prophesying a quick return to the land. They're false prophets. God says they're going to die by the hand of the king of Babylon. We don't read anywhere of the fulfillment of that, but we can be quite sure that just as he was correct in what he prophesied against Hananiah, and he died, so did these men. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. The fact that the king of Babylon did roast people in the fire is attested from the book of Daniel, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened with being burnt in the fire furnace and were actually cast in, but God preserved them. But it testifies, of course, that the king of Babylon did use that method of execution sometimes, and that must have happened to these men. And I guarantee you God didn't save them in the fire, these false prophets. Yeah. Ahab, the son of Peliah, mentioned in verse 21. He's not known otherwise than from this passage. Because, verse 23, they have done disgraceful things in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, who have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know, and I'm a witness, says the Lord. That is the end, apparently, of his letter. Or maybe it isn't. But Shemaiah the Nehelamite apparently sent a letter also to the priests against Jeremiah. It says, you shall also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of Mahaziah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why have you not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? Now this guy Shemaiah, apparently one of the false prophets in Babylon, is reacting to Jeremiah's ministry and writing a letter back to the priests in Jerusalem saying, you should arrest this guy. That's what you guys are there for, to arrest these demented people who consider themselves prophets. Now therefore, why have you not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Now Zephaniah the priest read this letter, the one from Shemaiah, in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, send to all those in captivity, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among his people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. So this prophet would not live to see the deliverance 70 years later. Some of the people, some of the younger people, did live long enough to, but see, Shemaiah was one of those who was predicting a soon return. And Jeremiah says, no, he's not going to see a soon return. It won't even happen in his lifetime. He won't live to see it. Which will, of course, belie Shemaiah's message. All right, we need to take our break and come back to this chapter 30 next time.